Good morning, everyone. So yes, before we start our next series, which will be on the Old Testament book of Judges, let's take a few weeks to look at a few Psalms. As Michael mentioned this morning, we'll look at Psalm 13, which is a psalm of lament. Having just studied the two letters to the churches at Thessalonica, we usually try to go New Testament, then Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. I encourage you to be reading through the book of Judges. It's I know that you know there are many stories there that kind of stand out from when maybe if you were a child and you were in Sunday school or something, you know, there's some stories that kind of stand out, and some of them are you know quite powerful and fantastical and really amazing things are happening, and we'll study through all of that. At the heart of the book, though, I think we find a condition that's common for all of us. And sometimes we're not willing to admit it. We see a people who are the people of God, who when times are really bad and they're struggling, they cry out to God for help. God in his love and mercy answers them. And then when things get good, God's people turn their backs on God and ignore him and don't pay attention to him and think that they got things all taken care of themselves. And then things get bad again. And you know, there's a way of God saying, look, what you really need is me. So keep coming back to me. And it's this whole cycle again and again and again. May God help us to not look through that and say, oh yeah, those Israelites, boy, they really were wishy-washy. I'm wishy-washy in my focus on God and love for God and devotion to God and goes up and down. At least they would go up and down over the years. I'm like every day, you know. So it's like, I pray and I hope that it will be a real encouragement to us to not only see our similarities with ourselves, with an ancient people, but to see God's never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up love for his people that he has created in his image. As Dr. Kaminsky, who we've professor of ours at seminary, says, kind of summarizing the whole Old Testament, that a loving God relentlessly pursues his disobedient children, right? And that's the God that we'll see. But I want to look at Psalm 13 this morning, and Psalm 13, for me, has always been so important. It's one that I come back to again and again and again, and many times when, you know, some of us are kind of talking one-on-one, you know, or when you guys, you know, when we have difficulties in our life, I often come back to Psalm 13. It starts off in a way as a psalm that's like as a prayer. We're like, ooh, don't you can't pray that. That yikes! Wow, that's you're talking to God here, and it's a psalm of David, and David is so beautifully so gut-wrenchingly honest with God because he's suffering. And in the midst of his suffering, he cries out again and again to God, and all he is experiencing is silence from God. Now, that wasn't always David's experience. We see other times, and he writes so many other psalms, and when we see through 1st and 2nd Samuel, you know, his life and all that, we see that he cries out to God, and there's instant answer. We see that God answers David's need sometimes before he even prays and asks for help, right? And I'm sure that's many of our experiences too, that you can look back in your lives and see times when, boy, God was so good and answered prayers you never even prayed and provided in ways you never could have imagined and encouraged you and strengthened you. But I also suspect that there are times, seasons in our lives where we feel like David feels in this psalm, which says, where are you, God? So if you haven't already, turn with me, please, to Psalm 13. And we'll take a look at this heartfelt prayer from David to God. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is God's word. In this psalm, one of the things I love is we see a both and. We see David being honest with despair, but we see David also having faith, not in his circumstances, not in his ability, not in his goodness or anything or strength, but having faith in God, even when he can't see the answer, when he can't feel and experience the end. We see helplessness transition into hope from David. First part of the psalm, we see David despairing. He is just suffering. He's not describing specifically what's going on. It does appear that there are enemies that he has, we know from the rest of Scripture, that he had throughout his life, that there are enemies that are exalting over him, that are possibly going to defeat him physically. We know that he had so many a gut-wrenching, again, I use that word again, sorry, that phrase again, emotional problems, relationships deteriorating, some caused by his own sin, his own fault, some by other people, and that he really suffered both physically through battle and people trying to usurp him, and also emotionally, and we see here also spiritually, that he's despairing. This honest cry here, how long, O God, will you forget me forever? Now, maybe some of you have never really experienced that, that sense that where is God? But for many of us, this is, at least in some seasons of our lives, something that I think we experience. We pray and we pray and we pray, and we don't sense that God is answering in any way. I often find that many believers, when they enter into a season like this, that they'll pray and keep praying, and a long period of time goes by, and there's this sense of emptiness or silence from God. And then the first reaction we have is, well, it must be something wrong with me. I must have sinned. That's why God's not answering my prayer, why God's not making his presence known. And it's okay to explore that. I think we should constantly be exploring with the Lord, confessing our sins before God and seeking his forgiveness. As believers, we should be doing that. But often then, I find folks will go through a time period and almost like Job, you know, come to the point of saying, it's not me. And then we can transition to say something must be wrong with God. And those are dangerous thoughts to have, we feel, so we don't like to explore that much. And that's why I love David's words here. They're honest, but they're not accusing God. They're not saying, you're not really God. You're not good. You're not all powerful. He's just crying out, where are you? And he's honest about it. How long will you hide your face from me? Now, biblically and theologically, we know that God's not hiding his face from us, right? We know that God is everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? Can I go to the depths of the sea? Nope, you're there. Can I go high and climb the tallest mountain? Nope, you're there too. Where can I go to get away from you, God? Nowhere, nothing I can do because you are there. You are always with us, and that's great comfort in many times. So what's David talking about here? Why does he say, how long will you hide your face from me? Did David do some terrible sin here so that God broke with his nature and character and canceled his promises in the rest of Scripture and actually did turn his face away from David and leave him alone and disappeared? No. I think David is describing his felt experience. God, this is what it really is like right now to be in relationship with you. I don't hear you, I don't see you, I don't feel you, I'm not experiencing you. It is as if you have hidden your face from me, God. What is going on? It's so earnest. I have sorrow in my heart all the day. It's just unrelenting. Now again, this could be circumstantial, could be bad things going on. This could be mental illness. This could be depression. If you've ever experienced depression, whether for a season or through long periods of your life, this can be the experience, sorrow in your heart all day long. It's still saying, we'll look at it in verse 3 there, right? That the sense of, I'm going to sleep the sleep of death, that there's no escaping from this sorrow. So overwhelming. Just as an aside, I just want to encourage anyone who is struggling and suffering with that depression, that there are helps available. There are ways, mental illness and depression and all kinds of mental illness are so difficult. It's not as if we can just get a blood test and get tested for it and, find the right treatment for and all that. But there can be help, and it's hard because it's complex, right? It's our body, there's chemistry in our body that causes it, and then there's emotional distress, and then there's spiritual distress, all working together. But I'll just encourage you, don't suffer in silence or in despair. Let's talk. I'm not an expert, but we can find resources. We can get help. Don't suffer alone. Don't suffer alone. So as David's despairing, he switches now, and he's praying, right? This despair is prayer. And now his prayer turns in verses 3 and 4 into asking. He's asking God again, as I'm sure as we get from verses 1 and 2. He's been praying this same prayer for who knows how long. Months? Years? Maybe? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. It's interesting. He's still calling God his Lord. He has not abandoned God. He's not shaking his fist at God. He's not rejecting God. He hasn't stopped believing in God. He's not understanding what's going on in his life. But he's holding on to what he knows is true about God from the Word of God, from the Bible. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Now, hopefully you don't have any physical enemies with armies against you. I hope not, at least. But we all have an enemy of our soul. We all have one who wishes to discourage us and lead us into despair and to question and doubt and not believe in the goodness of God. And so we too can pray, don't let the evil one have victory over me. Don't let me end in despair. Please, God, again I ask you, come and help me. Come and rescue me. Come and save me from, and again, I love it. It's not specific here, and so it can apply for us in so many situations in our life. With my cancer diagnosis, with my broken relationship, with my children who are wandering and struggling so much, with the division in our nation, with the pain in our communities, with whatever it is, the despair in my soul. Consider and answer us, O Lord my God. But I've already prayed that, yep. And so David gets up. He confesses to God that he doesn't understand, asks him what's going on, and then prays again. So I just want to encourage us. I take from this, and this is, you know, this passage might just be for me this morning. So, you know, I pray it's not. It's normal for believers to have to keep praying even when it feels like God's not answering. There's not something wrong with your prayer. There's not something wrong with your heart and with you. That's part of the human walk with the Lord. I don't fully understand it. I was just telling the elders yesterday, I feel like every year that goes by, I understand less and less about the world and about everything. I knew so much more 20 or 30 years ago. Really, I was so much more certain of things. And I love certainty. Boy, I miss those days. And so I don't know why God works this way exactly. I can, you know, we can talk about some possible reasons why and things, but it's normal. It's normal to have to keep praying, right? It's normal to keep praying for that same person for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and beyond. That doesn't mean God isn't answering. But that's our felt experience. And God understands that. We keep asking. Now here, as we go to the last two verses of the psalm, this is where I would mess up. I would probably stop, well, probably stop after verse 2. If I was having a good day, I'd go on to verses 3 and 4, and I'd stop there. But David doesn't. This verse 5 and 6, these blow my mind that he is able to pray this and believe this and hold on to this as truth. In verses 5 and 6, we see David believing in God. And there's a real interesting, for me, I find it beautiful, the way that these two verses are structured here. He starts, so there's like, in these two verses, there's like four lines. It's poetry, all right? I'm a left brain person, studied engineering. So whenever a left brain person with engineering bent starts talking poetry, get very skeptical, be very nervous, right? I want to draw charts and arrows and things, and that's not how poetry, you ask my dear wife if you want to know about poetry, right? That being said, there are four lines here. I'm going to do it anyways, right? And the way it goes is, it looks to the past in line one, and based on the past, it makes a statement about the future in line two. And in line three, it makes a statement about the future, and line four says it's because of the past. So he's not just making statements about hope in the future out of thin air. He's basing them on the past, his past experience with God. And so that acts as a foundation for his faith. God is so good about that. He doesn't say, just believe because believe. He doesn't say, have faith in faith. He says, have faith in who I have been in the past, and what I have done with you in the past. So here's how it goes. Verse 5. But I, again, it starts with but. You know, it's just so great, right? So many times in scripture that happens, right? This is going on, God, but. But I have trusted, past tense, in your steadfast love. I remember, right now I'm really struggling, but I remember I trusted in you. I have believed in your steadfast, never-ending, never-stopping love. Martin Luther used to say, and this is going to sound weird to your evangelical Baptist people, right? He says, I know I am saved because I've been baptized. Wait a minute. What? We're not saved because of our baptism. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But he's referring to, he's saying, when I struggle with my faith today, when I struggle with the circumstances today, I can look back on my baptism and I know I believed then, because I stood up in front of everyone and I declared, Lord, I believe in you. And so I remember that, and so I hold on to that. I know I have believed in your steadfast love. Now, it doesn't say therefore, but there could be a therefore here in the second part of verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation future. Right now, I'm having a hard time rejoicing, God, because I don't know where you are. But I know because I have believed in you and I have trusted in your love that I'm going to rejoice in you again. What a beautiful statement. What a statement of hope and of faith. Again, not out of thin air. Not saying because I really want to, or I hope that I'll worship you again, or that I'll be happy in you again. No, he says, I know because of who you are, God, that this valley of the shadow of death I'm walking through is not the end. Verse 6, he reverses it now. I will sing to the Lord, future. I'm going to worship you again. Right now, I'm really having a hard time doing that, God. But I know I'm going to do it again. Why? Because he, God, has dealt bountifully with me. I remember the ways which God has met my needs, has provided for me, has helped me in my sufferings and times in the past. And therefore, I know that I'm going to worship him again. And even in saying that, he's worshiping in the present, right now. I think it's really important for us to reflect and meditate on the ways that God has helped us in the past. Like, get really specific. And we can do that for each other. We can help with each other to remember times when God has helped us in the past. And when that gets really hard, we can remind each other of times that God has answered and moved in the past of the lives of other people and in people in the scriptures. Or we can say, right now, I can't see very clearly. Right now, I'm having problems understanding or seeing. And we can come along each other and say, I'm believing for you right now. That's powerful in the midst of community. And encourage each other by saying, remember that time in your life when God helped you this way. It speaks to who God is. Because the truth is, God loves you. God loves you, every one of us. We are made in his image. And his heart for us, it's like, you know, the prodigal son. And I know I bring it up a lot, you know. His beautiful love for you. You delight God. You bring Jesus such joy just in knowing you and knowing who you are. And that's why he created you, because he loves you so much. And so you can trust in him, even when we don't understand. Even when we're in despair and things are so hard. For all those who trust in Jesus Christ, we will rejoice in God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing. Thank you for your mercy and your truth. Lord, I do pray for all those here and those in our families and in our neighborhoods, our friends in our community who are suffering right now in any way. And we ask, O Lord God, for you to meet their every need and to make yourself known to them, O God. And I pray, Lord, in these times of suffering, that you would encourage us, strengthen us. Help us to look back at how you have been at work and trust that you will bring us into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.